Chukas, section 9-9. Alright, the truth is, many of these things we've discussed before in previous years, but put a few of them together, recalled via Chazara, maybe a couple of new ideas also, given the fact that that I'm really jet lagged. Okay, Perek Chaf, Pasuk Aleph. Chaf, Pasuk Aleph. Since I have opened Israel, Kola Eda, Midbar Tzin, Chodesh Arishon, Chodesh Arishon, Vayeshev Ha'am B'Kadesh Otam Hashem Miriam V'Tikover Hashem. So here in this parsha, we have the Ptira of Miriam, the Ptira of Aaron, etc. We have the cause of the passing of Moshe and Aaron.
Hey, do they speak about the cause of passing the Ptira of Miriam?
No. I mean, no, I shouldn't say no. No, not that I saw. I mean, Rashi says that it's juxtaposed to the previous parsha year of Paraduma. It tells us that Misa Tzadikim is Mechaper.
Right.
But no, I didn't see per se some explain why. I mean, of all people, you would think, you know, I mean, the women anyway came into Eretz Israel.
Right.
We came to Israel. Maybe it shouldn't look worse for Moshe Aaron that they didn't go in and she did go in.
Uh-huh.
I don't know, because I don't know. I wanted to shoot from the hip. This was the Avobin Israel, Kol Ha'eda Midbar Tzin. So the Bnei Israel came, Kol Ha'eda, Kol Ha'eda. So Rashi says on Kol Ha'eda, Rashi says Eda Hashlema, the complete Eda. Shekvar Mesu Mesei Midbar Ve'elu Parshu L'Chaim. Says Kol Ha'eda, they all came, the entire congregation came. Rashi says, Eda Shlema, complete Eda, Shekvar Mesu Mesei Midbar. For those who were meant to die, in the generation of what he called the Midbar, they'd already died already. And these, Ve'elu Parshu L'Chaim, these the ones who they were separate now, they're separate from the previous generation, they're going to life. So that's what Rashi says over here. You're going to live.
The ones who were going to die in the
desert. The ones who were going to die in the desert, they're finished dying already. Right? This is the end of the 40 years.
Yeah, so far that means that between this time now and the time that they went into the Ares, nobody died except for Moshe and Aaron.
Well, no one died out of the Gzera of the Meraglim. Because we do know that people die later on in the parsha here, right? By the Chashim Asrafim.
Oh, okay.
Right.
Okay.
There are people, you know, who are going to die, but no one died, you know, as the Gzera of that. That's it. This generation is not going into the Chor.
Okay.
Then if you look further on in Pasuk Chavveis, so what do we have here? We have the story of the death of Miriam. And then talks about after she dies, we know that the Be'er is no longer available. Then the Be'er shall Miriam, the well of Miriam. And the result is that leads ultimately to the chait of Moshe striking the rock and not speaking to the rock, etc. And then because of that, there was Niknas, he was killed, fined. Moshe and Aaron were fined not to enter into Eretz Yisrael. In other words, that was their punishment. They were not going to go into Eretz Yisrael. The result of that sin. And then we go on.
What did Aaron have to do with that?
Henry Aaron is considered complicit in it, that he was masking Torah. Remember years ago we once discussed, and Tziv said that the idea of striking the rock, what does it mean? There are a gazillion pshatim, perushim, as to why what the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu was. I mean, Rambam Mor Nebuchadnezzar says he sinned because he got angry, and then the pshat of the pasuk is because he hit the rock and didn't speak to the rock, etc. I mean, it sounds like a pet rock. Yeah, so the Netziv explained, if you remember correctly, we did this a long time ago, I think it's very fundamental. He says that the sin is that Moshe Rabbeinu was meant to prepare them, Ki'ilu, to enter into Eretz Yisrael. And in Eretz Yisrael, you're not going to have this sort of phantasmagoric hanhaga of where, you Ki'ilu force nature to go according to the will of the needs of the people. You break nature. You break it. Instead, what's going to happen in Eretz Yisrael is things are going to conduct themselves in a natural fashion, but Klal Yisrael, as it were, is high functioning in terms of their emunah and bitachon Hashem, in terms of their shmiras hamitzvos, their limud haTorah, etc. So the result is that the nature itself, the teva, fine tunes itself according to the level of the Jewish people, excuse me. Like Hadarim Moshe Rabbeinu, by striking the rock, the Tziv says, he brings a medrash that where Hashem was saying to him, say a pasuk, say a mishnah, at the rock, and then the rock will give its water. The idea being, in other words, conduct yourself in a way that makes the people roy, people of learning Torah, or what do you call it, or people, you know, people are learning Torah, so then the Teva itself tries to aid them in their quest to come close to Hashem. Instead, what he called Moshe Rabbeinu conducted himself with the rock because he didn't think the people necessarily were on this Madrega yet. He thought that they still needed these Nisim Gluyim, these revealed Nisim to keep them in tow. So he bashed the rock with the thing instead of speaking to it, instead of learning a Mishnah, instead of saying a Pasuk, etc., that would have caused the Teva, as it were, to fine-tune itself according to the Jewish people's needs. So that's the Netziv understood it. And then what happens, then Moshe Rabbeinu strikes the rock, of course, and then Moshe Rabbeinu is punished for that. We say Aaron as well. Right? Kind of Aaron was in agreement with him on this. And then, obviously, there's a bakasha, there's a request on the part of the Jewish people to, from the king of Edom, to allow the Jewish people to pass through Edom into Eretz Israel. Moshe Rabbeinu bases his plea about we're brothers, etc., and the Jewish people, they fulfilled the contractual responsibility of Bris Ben Absarim, right? He says that what he called, we both share a common grandfather, i.e. Avram Avinu, Kodesh Baruch Hu made a Bris Ben Absarim with him, and part of the condition of that is that his children would be slaves in a land that wasn't theirs, and they would suffer, and eventually they'd come back to Eretz Israel, and the Jewish people are the one, the descendants of Yaakov are the ones who accepted that upon themselves, and you, Asa, didn't accept it upon yourself, and the condition of receiving Eretz Israel is based upon that. So, you know, we took the bullets, and just let us pass through into Eretz Israel. And Edom doesn't let him. Edom doesn't allow the Jewish people to pass through their land to go into Eretz Israel. And Lechor again, over there, Moshe Rabbeinu's concern is that perhaps the people are not quite ready for war. He was hoping to gain a free pass into Eretz Israel, right? He didn't want to have to conduct a war in order to enter into Eretz Israel. Maybe I didn't see what he says, but maybe he's shortchanging them again. Right? Perhaps they're not ready. They're not on the Madrega, etc. Lo yedea, efshir. But in any event, it says in Pasuk Chof Beis, right after that, as we have the Maisa with the hitting the rock, then we have the story with the request to enter into through the land of Edom and Eretz Israel, and then in Pasuk Chof Beis says Vayisu Mikadesh Vayavol Bnei Israel Kol HaEda Hor HaHar. Right, that's Perek Chaf, Pasuk Chaf Beis. It says, "Vayisu mikadesh ve'avol bnei Israel kol ha'eda hor ha'har, hor ha'har, hor ha'har." So they came to hor ha'har. Came to hor ha'har. So the pasuk once again says, "Kol ha'eda." And Rashi says, "Avir Chaf Beis." It says, "Kol ha'eda." Kulam shleimim. Rashi says, "Kulam shleimim." They're all complete. Ve'omdim. And ready, the Kodesh Laaretz, to enter into Eretz Yisrael. You see, Pasuk Chof Beis?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So Rashi says over there, Kulam Shleimim, all of them complete, Va'omdim, and ready, the Kodesh Laaretz Yisrael, ready to enter into Eretz Yisrael. Shalahoya Behen Echa Mi'osun Shenigzer Gzeir Aleim. There wasn't one amongst them upon whom the Gzeir existed, whom the edict was, Shekar Kolu, to die in the desert, Shekar Kolu, Beisei Midbar. The Elu the Osim Shekotzel Chaim Tukem Ayom, and these are the people upon whom it says in Sefer Devarim, "Vatem Advekim Bashem Elokechem." You cleave into a Kodesh Baruch Hu, Chaim Tukem Ayom. You're all alive today. So the problem is, we already said this, and in Alter Rashi didn't say it the same way. In Pasuk Aleph, yeah, some things don't change. In Pasuk Aleph it says Eda Shleima Shekvar Mesu Mesi Amidbar Ve'ilu Parshu L'Kayim. Right, that's in Pasuk Aleph. It says that the whole Eda, that they, what do you call it, the Kvar Mesu Mesi Amidbar, the Mesi Amidbar already died and these were left alive. Right? And here in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Chaf Beis, it says Vayisu Mikadesh Vayavol Bnei Yisrael Kol Ha'eda. Again, it says the terminology Kol Ha'eda. And Rashi says over here, Kulam Shleimim Va'omdim Likonesh La'aretz Shalaihaya Behen Echa Mi'osin Shenigzer Gzera Aleir Shefar Kol Ha'eda Midbar Behen Mi'osin Shkotzvehem Chaim Kul Chamayom. Like we said, the Pasuk says in Devarim, it says about them, Atem Adveki Vashem Elokechem Chaim Kul Chamayom. So first of all, why did the Chumash had to sell it to it twice? And second of all, Rashi's not Mazmer the same way. Right? So the Gur Aryeh says, Be'elu ma'osan shenichtavu l'chaim. And on this Rashi here in Pasuk Chavez, basically what the Gur Aryeh says is that the topic here is two different things. In Pasuk Aleph, he's talking about those who are physically alive. And as the generation is physically alive. Right? Nobody is going to die anymore. In Pasuk Chavez, it's talking about they're chayim, they're just alive. They're the ones upon whom the pasuk says in Devarim, "Vatem advekim b'Hashem Elokeichem chayim kul kamayom." These are really alive, and they're alive spiritually. Not just they're not going to die. The first pasuk tells us we finish with the Xer in the midbar. Those people are not going to die anymore. That is an aleph. It's they're just people who are not going to die any longer in the midbar. They're physically not going to die. In Chaf Beis, what does it say? It says, Rashi says it's talking about those who are Chaim Kul Chamayom, they are alive spiritually. They are people who are attached not just to physically living in Olam HaZeh, but they're attached to the Olam HaEmes, Olam HaBa. Chaf Beis. In Chaf Beis. Vayisu mikadesh, you see it, Pasuk Chof Beis. Vayisu mikadesh, Vayol Bnei Yisrael, Kol Ha'eda. So on that Rashi says, they're all, it also says they're alive, but not just they're physically alive, they're spiritually alive. And if you think about it, what transpired in the interim? Very interesting thing. Yeah, let's just look for a scooch. Just look for a scooch. in Pasuk Chav Gimel, right? Pasuk Chav Gimel. So, what happens? It tells the story of Aaron dying. Right? And Aaron passing on, and then Eleazar takes his place, and now Aaron is gone. And in Pasuk Chav, right? In Perek Chav Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, Perek Chav Aleph, the next Perek, right after this, right? The Anani HaKavod leaves them, right? The clouds of glory leave them after Aaron's passing. And the Knani, it says, Vayishma Knani Melech Arad Yosheva Negev, Kibo Yisrael Derech HaAsarim, Vayilochem Yisrael Vayishma Ben Hashem. They're attacked by Melech Arad, and Melech Arad is successful in attacking them. So what I suggest is as follows. In the beginning of the recording, in Perek Chav Pasuk Aleph, they're physically alive. No one else is dying. But over here, at the end, in Pasuk Chav Beis, it tells us that they are spiritually alive. How do we see they're spiritually alive? Well, first of all, they lost Moshe Rabbeinu in these Pesukim, and Moshe Rabbeinu is still there, but they know he's not going to go with them into Eretz Yisrael. He's not going to leave them to Eretz Yisrael. Okay? Not only that, but Moshe Rabbeinu, not only that, but they attempt to enter via, right, called the land of Edom, and the king of Edom rebuffs them. So they've lost Moshe Rabbeinu, and as they know now, Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to enter into Eretz Israel as a result of what he called the result of their sin, the result of the Meimariva. The Melech Edom rebuffs them, says, you cannot pass into my land, right? Aaron passes on, and the Anani HaKavod leave them, right? And then they're attacked by the report by the Melech Arad, and Melech Arad has a successful attack against them. And what's their response? The response is they take a netter, right, to Hashem. They don't crack up and say, "Oh, we're going to die in the desert. Oh, it doesn't work anymore. They're going, oh, it's all over for us. Why'd you bring us here?" None of that. They take responsibility. And they take a neder, Hashem, you give us into our hands. We're going to give over all the spoils of this war against Melech Arad. We'll give it over to what he called to Kodesh, right? We'll give it over to what he called to Hekdesh.
Who attacked the Kodesh?
Melech Arad, the king of Arad. They're Amalekim, Rashi says. So this is a prime situation for them to freak out, right? A prime situation for them to bug out. They know they don't have Moshe Rabbeinu anymore. What was the sin that was caused by the thought that they weren't going to have Moshe Rabbeinu to lead them anymore? The Chet HaEgel, right? The Chet HaEgel, way back in Sefer Shmos, when they thought that Moshe Rabbeinu was not coming back to them anymore, right? They made the Egel. Now the Alter Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to be with them anymore. Do they bug out? No, they don't bug out. They attempt to get what we call Melech Edom to allow them to enter into Eretz Israel, and they're rebuffed. It's like, well, why does it say we're a miraculous people? Why does it go? Melech Edom says no, and we have to listen. We listen. We can't. So that smacks of the sort of thing that caused them to lose their presence of mind with the Chet Meraglim. How are we going to conquer the land? How are we going to conquer the land? How is Hashem going to help us? And here Melech Edom says no. And not only that, subsequently Aaron passes on. The Anani HaKavod leave them, and they're attacked by the Amalekim, Melech Arad, and that it's a successful attack. Once again, they should freak out. They don't freak out. So that's the second, that's what the Maharal is telling you, the Gurari is telling you. The first time in the beginning of the Parakloth, when it tells them they're alive, they're physically alive. But later on, as the Parsha develops, we see they're not just physically alive, they're spiritually alive. They've been attacking their hate. They've strengthened themselves in areas that we call them before, and they showed weakness. Lost Moshe, lost Aaron, Melech Edom rebuffs them, the Anani HaKavod disappear, Melech Arad attacks them, right? But they don't lose it. They don't lose their muffins. They don't lose their muffins. So that's the second, what we call the Eda's alive. The Eda, Rashi says in Pasuk Chav Beis, is not just they're physically alive. No one else is going to die from the generation of the Midbar. Now we're talking about their spiritual life. Their spiritual life. These are people upon whom it says in Sefer Dvarim, Atem, Advekim, those who cleave into Hashem, Chaim, Kulchem, Ayom, you're all alive today. Okay. In, back up a scooch, in Perkhof, Pasuk Chav Beis. So there it says, Vayisu Mikodesh Vayavo Bnei Yisrael Kol Eida Hor Hahar. This is the place where Aaron passes away. Hor Hahar. So again, we discussed this once before, but whatever, I think it's a good Chazara and whatever. Hor Hahar. So Rashi says, Hor Hahar, Har Al Gabi Har. A mountain upon another mountain. Kitzapuach Katan Al Gabi Tapuach Gadol. Like a small apple on top of a big apple. It's not a reference to New York. Right? Small apple on top of a big apple. But Abu Bisha Anano Lichlik, Nehem Umashvah Saharim, even though the clouds, yeah, the Anani HaKavod passed before them, flattened all the hills in the desert. Umashvah Saharim, Shlosha Nisharoben, Har Sinai, the Torah, three mountains remained in the desert. Har Sinai for Torah, Har Nevo for Kruas Moshe, for the burial place of Moshe, Har Nevo, and Hor Har Likvuras Aram. Right? And Hor Har for the burial of Aram. So the first thing that we dealt with, right, was how did Rashi, as it were, give us a better picture of Hor Har by telling us like a little apple on top of a big apple? Right? And as he said, it's like a mountain on top of another mountain. He could have said like a small mountain on top of a bigger mountain, right? In case you thought it was like, Mount Everest on top of Mount Sorobachi or something like that. You know, like, if you want to tell it's a small on top of a big one. So tell me small on top of a big one. You have to say it's like a small apple on top of a big apple. What does a small apple and a big apple have to do with it? So Bismana, we talked about the idea that Rashi is not coming to teach us. He's not coming to teach us the imagery of what the thing looked like, because he didn't contribute anything in terms of physical imagery by telling you it's like a small apple on top of a big apple. Well, you can say it's like a small pear on top of a big pear, or a small cherry on top of a big cherry. Or a small cherry on top of a big watermelon. Like, what's the idea of, what do you call it, a little apple on top of a big apple? So, Bismano, right, we discussed the idea that the Nefesh HaChaim, right, the Nefesh HaChaim in Shar Aleph, Perek Tes, talked about the idea about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha with us. This is a concept that Rambam discussed already more in Vuchim. But he's showing different Mamari Chazal that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha is determined by the way we are with him. Right? He discussed that in the pasuk of the Susasi Berechbei Paro Dimisich Rayasi, a pasuk in Shir Hashim. Like the horses, what he called the horses in the hauling the chariots of Paro, Dimisich Rayasi, I have compared you, my beloved. Hashem says, they talk about the Jewish people, and says, you are like the horses in Paro's chariots. Which is sort of an interesting type of comparison. I mean, it's hardly a sign of affection, you know, saying to one's beloved, right, you remind me of a horse. Right, you remind me of a horse. I mean, it's like, I don't think it would make a big impression, you know, for the person trying to get engaged or something like that, you know, you remind me of a horse. And yet, this is a description of Hashem's love for the Jewish people. He compares us, like, to the horses of Pharaoh's chariots. So the Nefesh HaChaim says, what does that mean? He compares it to the horse of Paro's chariots. Just like in Paro's chariots, the horses schlepped Paro into the sea. Right? They dragged him into the sea. They went headlong into the sea. And of course, that brought about the demise of all Paro's charioteers, right? It went past Paro as well, etc. Because the horse dragged him to the sea. Now, that's not the normal. The normal scenario is that the rider controls the horse, not the horse controls the rider. Right? That it's the opposite around. So too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says about Klai Yisrael, Lu Sus Nasi, Berechbei Paro, Dimisich, Rayasi. I've compared you to those susim because my hashgacha in the world is as vibrant and as present as it will be based upon the way you conduct yourself. So ki'ilu, we are determining the cadence, right? they were determining the beat of Paro of Hashem's Hashgacha by the way we conduct ourselves. That's why we're like horses. So
how's that?
Just like the Paro's horse.
Dragged him
into the sea, or nearly the rider controls the horse. So too HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha is determined by us. It is when we act, wherever we're plugged in, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha is more, what do you call, more present, more vibrant, more clear, more, etc. Intense, right? So what do you call it? He says that that's the Nefesh HaChaim.
So we're like horses. We're dragging ourselves into the sea.
No, that's right. We are like the horse, just like the horse. It's an upside down situation. The horse determines what happens to the rider. So to Hakadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha, he's Kaviyachol, like the rider. Kaviyachol is determined. He made the design the world that is determined based upon our conduct. We're like the horse.
The horse's conduct dragging into the sea.
So don't do us our conduct, right? Our emuna, our bitachon, our limud Torah, our shmiras mitzvah, our kiyum mitzvahs, etc. Determines the way Hashem's hashgacha becomes manifest upon us. So Ritzlami Velazhen, the Chaim Velazhen's son, he says in a Haggadah, there in a note, he says with this we can answer Tosis's question. Tosis asks the question. The Gemara in Shabbos, it says that the Jewish people, when they were Makai, when they said Nasa V'Nishma at Matan Torah, Nasa V'Nishma, when they said Nasa V'Nishma at Matan Torah, so Chazal say it's fulfillment of the Pasuk Kitapuach Ba'atzei Ayar, that we are like the apple in the fields, in the forests, right? Among the trees of the forest, like the apple tree, amongst the trees of the forest. So the Gemara says, what do you call it? How are we like an apple tree? So the apple tree, he says, because the leaves don't precede the fruit comes first, right? The fruit comes first, and then the leaves come afterwards. Again, Tosfos says it's not really referring to what he called the apples, it's referring to an asteroid. That's a separate story, I don't get lost in that. But actually, it's very relevant, but whatever. So he says the apples, right? The apples, the fruits come before the leaves, which is the opposite of the normal pattern. So Tosa asked the question over there, how can you say this is referring to the Jewish people, that we are like an apple tree? That pasuk is not talking about the Jewish people, it's talking about Hashem. Kitapuach va'atayar. Hashem is like the apple tree amongst the trees of the forest. In that, like the Pashup Shad over there, like Vedra says, is that the apple tree has small leaves, doesn't give a lot of shade, right? Doesn't give a lot of shade. But even the Pasuk is not talking about the Jewish people, it's talking about Hashem. So says Rabbi Yitzchak of Elazhin, he says once again, it's the same thing like Rabbi Chaim of Elazhin said, with regard to the other Pasuk of Shir Hashim, it's like that. In other words, if Hashem is like us, is with us, like an apple tree, it must be because we're behaving like an apple tree. In other words, it must be that his hashgacha is tailored according to our emuna, our kiyum mitzvahs. So if the pasuk even is talking about Hashem, but it must be that it was preceded by certain conduct of the Jewish people. So in any event, so that's what Rashi is trying to communicate over here. Rashi is trying to communicate over here that the Hor Hahar was like a small apple upon a big apple. Not to tell physically what it looked like, because you could just set a small hill on top of a big mountain to get the same thing much clearer. The small apple on top of the big apple is the conduct, right? The Hashem's yachas with us, right? It's fitting that Aaron be buried in a place. Aaron be buried in a place which is like a small apple but a big apple to show this imagery of the concept of the apple, that Hashem is with us. based on the way we must be with him, like from Yitzchak Lvovajin says. And we wouldn't refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as an apple tree vis-a-vis us if it weren't that we were like an apple tree vis-a-vis him. That's what that I think is the idea of the two tapukim. If you think about it, Aron HaKohen in his merit, the Anani HaKavod came, right? In his merit, the Anani HaKavod came, and that's a function that's like on Sukkot, right? We call the Sukkot like Anani HaKavod. In other words, the way that we're mamin in Hashem, right? Hashem gives over to us, right? A divine sort of protection. So it's matim, it's appropriate that he should be buried on Hor HaHar, a little mountain on top of a big mountain, or as Rashi says, a little apple on top of a big apple. Rashi further says that there were three mountains left in the desert. There was Har Sinai, and Har Nevo, and Hor HaHar. Har Sinai was for being Mekabel or Torah. All the other mountains were flattened by the what do you call it, by the Aram. Har Sinai was Mekabel the Torah. Har Sinai was Mekabel the Torah. Har Nevo was for the burial of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Kvur of Moshe Rabbeinu, and Hor HaHar for the passing of the burial of Aron HaKohen. So we want to suggest that these three things are teaching us a fundamental in our connection, right? Connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Har Sinai was the lowest of the hills, and that's why it merited to have the Torah given upon it, because it tells us the way to Torah, the way into the world of Torah, into the life of Torah, is through anivus, is through what we call humility, through humility. When a person is more humbles himself, he's not living in the egocentric universe where it's all about me, myself, and I. So then that person can be zochen out the Torah. He can be a proper clay kibul. He can be a proper vessel to receive the guidance, the structure, the framework, the system called the Torah. The Torah is not egocentric. It's God-centric. So through Har Sinai, we zochen, what he called through the anivus, the lowness of Har Sinai, we zochen the Torah. Hor HaHar. Right? Is what he calls Hashgacha. It tells us about how Hashem will conduct himself with us vis-a-vis our conduct with him.
What's the big apple? Big apple of Hashem?
Yeah, Kov Yachol, his Hashgacha. And the little apple is our moon, our bitachon, our kiyum of Torah mitzvahs, etc. The beat, the our drum. Right? And Har Nevo, so the, what do you call it, I think Michal Lachev says, right? Har Nevo, right, where Moshe Rabbeinu is raised, is Miloshen Nun Bo. Nun is the 50th Shar of Bina. That's the world of Tshuva. Nun Bo, right? The 50th world, gateway of Bina is the entrance to Tshuva. And that's by Moshe Rabbeinu. In other words, we have in the context of these three hills, how one is Zocha to Torah, what sort of Hashgacha, as it were, right, a person who attaches him to the Torah, what sort of hashgacha he merits, and then even if he messes up, you can always return home. Right, and that's Nun Bo by Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the complete system. The entry into the system is through anivus. The nature of the system is defined by Hor HaHar, etc. The way you are with Hashem is the way He is with you. And even if a person falls off the system, there is the concept of being able to come back in, right, through Nun Bo, what he called the Shar of Tshuva, which is the mountain of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, one more nakuda, and that's what he called the nakuda of the mun, right? Of the mun.
Right.
Yeah. Perkhof Aleph, Pasuk Vav. In Perkhof Aleph, well, actually Perkhof Aleph. Perkhof Aleph, Pasuk Dalid. It says, "Vayisu Hor HaHar." They left Hor HaHar. Derech Yamsuf Lizbovas Eretz Adom, but Tiktzar Nefesh Ha'am Baderech. And they got bent out of shape, right? And what they say It says Vayidaber, Pasuk Hey, Vayidaber Ha'am Ve'Elokim U'B'Moshe. They spoke against Elokim and Moshe. Lama Elisunum Mitzrayim. Why have you taken us out of Mitzrayim? Lamus Mamibar to die in this desert. Kein Lechem Ve'in Mayim. There's no bread. There's no Mayim. There's no water. V'Nashenu Katsa B'Lechem Ha'Kilokel. And our nefesh is repulsed. B'Lechem Ha'Kilokel. Rashi says, well, it's referring to the man, right? Well, we're what? Pasuk Hey, we're not Pasuk Hey. Right? They complained. Why did you take us out of Mitzrayim? Lamisun Mitzrayim. Lamus Bamibar to die in the desert. Kein lechem eimayim. There is neither bread nor water. V'nafshenu katzav lechem lakolokel. And our nefesh. Right, our sense of our life being forced, etc., is repulsed by this lechem haklokel. So what's klokel? And it's referring to the man. What's klokel? Rashi says the vishaman nivla beivorim. The man was absorbed into their organs. Kroku klokel. Klomer asid haman hazeh shitpach b'meinu. They never had to excrete. They never had to excrete, right? Based upon what he called on the man. It was absorbed completely. There's such thing as what you call it as a person who ingests and doesn't egest, right? So what did Hashem do? Hashem sent against them the nechashim asrafim, right? The burning serpents, right, with their poison, and they bit the Jewish people. And they, of course, the Jewish people realized that they'd sinned, right? And they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, right? They came to Moshe, so Yomru and Pasuk Zion, Yomru Chatonu, we have sinned, Ki Dibarnu B'Hashem Uvach, we've spoken against Hashem and against you. Yispalu Hashem, pray to Hashem, Ve'yaser Benlinu Es HaNochash, they should remove the Nochash, Ve'yispalu Moshe Ba'ad Ha'am. And Hashem prayed for them. Hashem prayed for them. Right? Rashi tells us, they're talking about Pasuk Vav, why were the snakes chosen as the means of punishment? Because they, as it were, they spoke Lashon Hara against the man. Right? They spoke out and we go, what's this junk thing Hashem is giving us? And the Nachash also, right? He also spoke Lashon Hara. What's the Lashon Hara do you speak? It was a Lashon Hara based upon Nana Karasatov. He told Adam and Chava, he told Chava Betzim, you know why God doesn't want you to eat from the Eitz HaDaas? Because he knows that you're going to be, God forbid, Chalil, like him. Right? If you eat from the Eitz HaDaas. He wants to prevent you from becoming like him. He's trying to shortchange you. He's trying to jip you. He knows that you're going to be wise like him, and that's why he doesn't want you to eat from the Eitz HaDaas. And of course, we know what happened over there. He was punished. So too the Jewish people, when they're complaining about the mud, which was such a spectacular thing, they're complaining, right, God, it's going to blow up inside of us. And they were punished, right, with the Nochash. What was their tikkun? How did they rectify this? So Hashem said to what he called to Moshe, in Pasuk Ches, Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Ches, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Aseh Lecha Saraf, V'simos Al Neis, take what he called a Saraf, right? Take a Saraf, right? Like a snake, yeah, a saraf. And praise him on a pole. By calling a shuch for all of Chayin. Anybody who looks at the nachash and the choshes, right, of this copper snake on the pole, he will, what he called, he in turn will see it and live. He asked Moshe nachash the choshes. He made the nachash the choshes. So when a person looked at the Nachash and the Choshes, and then he would live. Okay, so they spoke out, right? They weren't makir tov to Hashem for the month that he gave them. Instead, they complained about it. That was Hotzah's diva. That was a Lashon Hara built upon Nanakar's tov, and they were punished by the Choshim, whose modus operandi, the Nachash, the primeval snake, was that he spoke out against Hashem in Nana Karsatov. God wants to prevent you from having good wisdom, etc. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from this, right? And they're punished with this. How do they rectify it? And Moshe Rabbeinu makes a copper, brass, whatever it is, snake on top of a pole. They look up, and they get better. So the Mishnah in whatever it is, in Rosh Hashanah, Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah says that, right? Mishnah Rosh Hashanah says, V'chi nachash meimisu machaye, does the nachash give life or death? Why would it help looking at the nachash? V'chi nachash meimisu machaye? Ella, right? Ella, what is it? It's telling us that when they would look upwards towards Shamayim, they would mishabed libam lavim shamayim. They would subjugate their hearts to their Father in heaven. Their Father in heaven. So now, so what is that? What is that telling us? What's that telling us? Right. So Mefarshim say that. Some of us say that the first thing is when they turned their eyes heavenward towards the Nachash, they realized, yeah, that even though they were going to be physically healed now, but it's not coming from this Nachash. It was meant to teach them. It wasn't coming from some sort of special zgul of the Nachash, but they were meant to lock their eyes on heaven as they looked up at the Nachash and realized that even a physical remedy comes from where? It comes from heaven, from Hashem. Okay, that's one thing. But Rav Itzamim Velarshan, Rav Chaim Velarshan, Nefesh HaChaim says another thing. He says that the Iker of the Nachash Nechoshes is that they turn their eyes towards heaven to know that when they suffer, Hashem suffers with them. Kaviyachol. And this is a loftier way to daven. That when I suffer and I'm in need and I don't have what I need, I should think about how the Shechina Kaviyachol is also in pain because I don't have what I need or because I'm suffering. And there's the idea of the looking towards the Nachash and Nechoshes was meant to tell them, you know you're suffering now, you sinned. Why did you sin? You sinned because you had a lack of a Koras Atov to Hashem. He gave you this Neman, which was such a splendid food that anybody tasted whatever they wanted inside of it. Yeah? Anybody tasted whatever they wanted to taste, they immediately got that flavor. This, of course, can be a very nerve-wracking experience for a person, right? The Ksav Sofer says back in Sefer Shmos that the reason the Jewish people called it man was because everybody picks it up. One guy picks it up and he says, delicious jelly beans. Next guy says, delicious, right? Beef Szechuan. Next guy picks it up and says, delicious prime rib. And each guy says, and that's exactly what I wanted to taste. And then they all looked at each other and they said, what? You wanted to taste jelly beans and it tasted like jelly beans? You wanted to taste Chinese and it tasted Chinese? You wanted to taste like a prime rib steak? Yeah? Charcoal boiled, and it tasted like that. That means Hashem is in our kishkes so much. He's so close to us. He knows what each person wants. He is the one who's giving us the ability to taste this right now. Ordinarily with food, the issue with food is that it's like oftentimes when we eat food, we want to take a vacation from Hashem, right? Hashem, it's all spiritual, this, that, the next thing. Food, it's like I'm sucking my thumb. I eat the food, I don't have to think about Hashem. I don't have to think about Hashem. Why? Because I feel alive because I'm eating food. It tastes good, etc. I don't need Hashem to give me life, God forbid. But when your very food tells you Hashem is giving you the ability to taste it right now, so if you want to be close, there's nothing closer. If you don't want to be close, it's extremely disquieting. Right? If you realize that Hashem is giving you the ability to taste it right now, sometimes people want to flee from Hashem by eating. But you can't flee because you know he's the one who's putting the taste in your mouth. Because your friend wants this taste, he's got that. Your next friend wants that taste, he's got that. The next guy wants this. So it's like, So it's an incredible the degree of closeness between Hashem and the Jewish people. That's what the man showed. They complained against it. They were punished with the Nechashim. How do they rectify it? They rectify it By looking upward at the Nachash, the snake upon the tall pole, the mast, they saw it and then turned their eyes heavenward at the same time. And it reminded themselves of Nefesh HaChaim that when a Jew suffers, when a Jew is in pain, the Shechina suffers along with him. Hashem is close to us. Hashem is close to us. Even Kav Yochel, when we suffer, He suffers with us. And that was the Tikkun. So the whole sin, right, was based upon, you know, based upon their wanting to flee from that sense of closeness. And the whole tikkun was in recognizing how that closeness is not just Hashem is lording over us, no pun intended, but Hashem is what he called, Hashem is close to us, he's with us, and even God forbid when we suffer, he suffers along with us. And that was what their tefillah was, to remove the suffering, not only time, but the suffering, the shechina that as it suffers along with us. Okay, we'll stop here. I mean, it's so much more, but we're getting into this endless portion now.